One of the most common ways we hold a conversation with other people is by asking questions. And it was even mentioned even today in the funeral service, or Pastor Campbell even mentioned about our dear brother Clarence, how he loved to talk. And if he didn't know you at the start of the conversation, he'd know you by the end of the conversation. And when we meet people, we normally start with, how are you keeping? How's things? And we find the conversation becoming more difficult. We might move on with, well, lovely weather, isn't it? We always throw that in, lovely spell of weather we're having. And how's the farm going? How's the job going? How's the family? And we've all these set questions. We all know them. We all use them every day. They're trivial questions. They're of no real importance as a means of, other than having a means of communicating with another person. However, there are some questions in life that are a matter of life and death. Questions that are of the utmost importance. Questions that dare not be ignored, even though many do. I'm sure you all remember or have heard of it, 9/11. The younger here wouldn't have been born, but most here know something of 9/11. And myself and Deborah know a little more about it because we were in America on our honeymoon when 9/11 took place. And we watched it live on the TV screens, even from our hotel room. But I want you to cast your mind back to 9/11. And I want you to think of those work colleagues who turned up for work that day. They'd spent the weekend with their family. They'd spent the weekend at their hobbies, maybe going out, whatever they did. And you can imagine coming into work on a Monday morning and you ask, well, how's your weekend? What did you get up to? What did you do? How did your team do? And all these questions that we ask. And I can imagine those people as they gathered, even on that day, as they sat at their computer desks, as they sat and got their phones ready and got all those things that are associated with such a great, sophisticated business centre, the biggest in the world as it was. Now I can imagine all those things, all those questions that were asked and answered. And then, as you know, what happened as those Islamic terrorists flew their planes into those buildings. Why do I bring that before you? Well, I can imagine that as soon as those airplanes struck that building, there was only one question on everyone's mind. A few moments earlier, there were myriads of questions, hundreds of questions, all different questions, some questions that people wouldn't have been interested in answering, but here was one question that was in everyone's mind. How are we going to escape? How are we going to get out of here? How are we going to get out of this building? How are we going to get from the 91st floor to the bottom? How are we going to escape? And if you had been there that day, that would have been the only question on your mind. You wouldn't have been worried about how much money you're going to make in the stock exchange. You weren't going to worry about a pay rise or a bonus or anything else. There's only one thing that mattered. One question. Matter of life and death. That is, how shall we escape? That's the question before us tonight in this passage. And it's a matter of life and death because there are some questions that are a matter of life and death. And here's one. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're not thinking about airplanes any longer. We're not thinking about burning buildings, twin towers, or anything else. We're thinking of something as a matter of life and death that is relevant to you and I. Because what happened in America, it didn't really affect us, even though there was a Glenn Wilkinson who died in 9/11. He was a firefighter. But it doesn't affect us. It happened over there. You may have known someone in it, but we weren't there in the situation. But here is something that affects each one of us. Something that cannot be ignored. You see, we're not talking about earthly fires any longer. If there was an earthly fire, a fire here tonight, well, we'd be out those exit doors. We know our way out. We know how to escape. We know our way. We know how to get out. We wouldn't have to ask how we're going to escape. There are many exits because buildings are designed in such a way. But here we're talking about something much more important. We're talking about escaping everlasting death and destruction. We're speaking of escaping eternal damnation. See, that's the problem that every one of us face tonight. Everyone born in the human race has this question that comes before them: how are they going to escape eternal damnation? Because that is the problem, because we're all under condemnation. You see, those people were trapped by the hands of terrorists. But the fact tonight is that the world and everyone that was born in the world is trapped by their own hand. Because we're all sinners by nature. Everyone has brought this condemnation upon themselves by their own sin, by their own hand. And they can't point the finger at someone else and say, oh, it's their fault that we're trapped here. It's their fault that we're going to die. No, the question comes back to you. It's at your own hand that finds you in this peril tonight, in this point of destruction, under condemnation, facing damnation. We want to consider this verse 3 tonight, a well-known verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice firstly the greatness of this salvation. The greatness of this salvation. Why is it so great? Why is this salvation so great? This is what the Christian life and the Christian faith is. It is great salvation. Now, if you went up into the city tonight and you stop people, you ask them and say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have faith? Well, they'd tell you, well, it's a philosophy, or they'd say it's to have a faith, it's to have a belief. Or they'll tell you it's a way of life. Some people are good living. It's a way of life. It's about going to church. It's about being good to your neighbour. It's about loving your enemies, forgiving your enemies. It's a way of life. It's a philosophy that people follow. And that is part of what it is to be a Christian. But that comes after in our works. That does not bring us into salvation. It is a result of our salvation. But the main point, the main part of the Christian faith is, it is about escaping. Salvation, we're saved from something. And that's what it is. It's to be saved from something. But what is that? Why is it such a great salvation? Well, it is an escape from God. And that might sound a foolish thing to say. But you see, in our sins, we are under the curse of God's wrath. And God is the righteous judge who will strike down the sinner in their sin if they're not saved from their sin. And friends, we're all shapen in sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me, that the psalmist said. And therefore, we're under this condemnation. We're under the hand of the justice of Almighty God because of our sin. And therefore, this is a great salvation because we're saved from the hand of God in judgment. We're under judgment. Notice something else. This is not just a salvation, but it's a great salvation. And he goes on in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, to describe some reasons why it is a great salvation. Some signs. He says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there are signs that happened to show this was a great salvation, and this is a great salvation. What were those signs? Well, we can think of the cross of Christ. Remember when the skies, in the middle of the day, the skies were dark. A sign from God that something different was happening. Because you remember that there were many that were crucified in those days. It was common. Crucifixion was common. But there's something different about the man on the middle cross. And here was a sign from God. A sign from God. These 3 hours of darkness. A sign from God that this was different. This was something spectacular that was happening. This was a great salvation. This was a great work of God. Also, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, not by hand of man, but by the hand of God. Another sign that this was a great salvation, because that spoke of that middle wall of partition that was broken down. That now there was access for the sinner through the work of this great salvation to approach a holy God. after he rose from the dead. Saints who had long been in the graves from Old Testament signs rose from the dead and appeared in the city of Jerusalem. Again, another sign that this was a great work, that Christ himself would rise victorious over death. On the day of Pentecost, there were other signs we read here with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost, we think of the signs of the gift of the Spirit. The disciples were able to speak in different tongues and different languages to prophesy the name of the Lord. They could heal the sick at God's command. And of course, this was all before we had the full revelation of God's word. We no longer need signs or these things because we have the full word of God. But this was another sign that what Christ has done was different. This was a great salvation. We think of the lame man who was healed and went jumping and leaping and praising God. And all these truths show us here, these signs and wonders and divers miracles show that this was a great salvation. Another reason why this salvation is so great is because of the greatness of the one who brought it to us. You see, when people want to draw attention to the greatness of some building, they have it opened by some important men. Maybe the Lord Mayor, or if it's a church, we usually have the moderator along, and there are some special buildingness, maybe a royalty, someone from the royalty comes along, and they'll pull a little string, and there'll be a plaque on the wall, and they'll open the building. It's to show that this is a great event, a significant event. And the greater the building, the bigger the building, usually the more important the dignitary that comes to open it. But friends, listen tonight. The one who established the Christian church, the one building which is sure to last to all eternity, that will never crumble, never fall, that will never be shut down, is none other than the very eternal Son of God himself. God come in flesh. God come down into human nature, both God and man, Jesus Christ. This is therefore a great salvation. Another reason why it is great is because of the vast number of people who are saved by it. You see, this would have been a wonderful salvation if it had been for the Jews. If the Jews had been saved by it, that would have been wonderful. But this salvation goes beyond the Jews. It goes beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. It goes beyond to every nation of the world, to every tribe, every tongue, every kindred from Europe, Africa, America, Australia, Asia, wherever it is, all over the world. This is a great salvation because it's available to all. And at the end of this world, there won't simply be a few souls in heaven. No, heaven, we're told, will be populated by 10,000 times 10,000, thousands upon thousands, a vaster population than any country in the world knows today. So the greatness of this salvation is demonstrated by the multitude of those that are saved by it. Millions upon billions are going to heaven because of this great salvation. It's also great because God only keeps this world in being because of this salvation. Have you ever thought about that? When the last of his people for whom Christ died, when the very last saint is brought to grace and then to glory, when the last for whom God has appointed to salvation has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this world will come to an end. This world is only in existence tonight, dear sinner, for God to save sinners. And God is merciful. God is merciful. God is keeping this world in existence from day to day for one reason, and one reason only, to glorify his name through the saving of precious souls. It's also great because there's only one salvation. There's none other. And you think of, you go to maybe a museum, or you go to an art gallery, think of famous paintings, the Mona Lisa. There's only one. You think of all these precious jewels, the crown that the king wears, there's only one. And salvation, this salvation is so great because there's none other. There's no others, there's only one. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not one of many. Because if it is one of many, it would not be great. But friends, this is a great salvation because there's no other way. There's no other way. Final reason why it is great is because of the greatness of the price paid for our salvation. You see, a thing is precious according to what you pay for it. If you go down to the local charity shop or local boot sale and you pay a couple of pounds for something and you take it home and children or the grandchildren are playing in the house and they knock it down and break it, well, you're not going to be too worried about it, are you? But imagine you paid thousands of pounds for something. Or maybe it's a family heirloom, something that's been passed down from generation to generation, and it's precious. And it's worth a lot of money. It's very costly to you. Well, you would call that precious. You wouldn't want that thing to be destroyed or to be broken. And the price paid for our salvation is nothing less. Nothing less than the blood and death and agony of the everlasting Son of God. What a price. A price beyond measure. And we cannot put that price into, we can't comprehend it tonight, because all the riches in this world, you take all the kings and queens and the royal palaces and all the art galleries and the museums and all the money and wealth of the world, all the money in the Vatican, whatever it is, in every bank, you put it all together. It doesn't even compare to the price for our salvation. Precious blood of Christ. You imagine the Savior. You think of the clothes stripped of his back. You think of putting that scarlet robe upon him, mocking him, bowing the knee in blasphemy, spitting in his lovely face, ripping the beard from his face, the physical agony that he endured. We can't even comprehend that. Then just look past that. Look past that for a moment, because sometimes we focus so much on the physical sufferings that we bypass the wrath of God. When our sin, when our wrongdoing, when our debt was placed upon him, in those hours of darkness when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he suffered our hell. What a price. So great salvation. But notice secondly, what does it mean to neglect this great salvation? It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That word neglect simply means not to pay attention. We often do that, don't we? Don't pay attention to things. You think of maybe the children at school and the teacher's telling you something and your mind wanders off. You're looking out the window and you're not paying attention. Your mind wanders. And maybe even tonight in this meeting, it happens. Maybe your mind's wandered even from the voice of the preacher. You haven't been paying attention. It's gone. Your mind's gone somewhere else and you're thinking of something else. Neglecting to pay attention. And this is a question. If we neglect salvation, how can we be saved? And notice it doesn't say if we persecute the gospel. You see, there have been people who have done that. If you don't know anything but church history, there, the Roman Empire, there were 10 terrible persecutions, wave upon wave, upon the Christian church. It began of Nero, that dreadful emperor who was so wicked and immoral that he actually covered the Christians in tar and set them alight to light up his garden. Wicked man. But it doesn't say, how shall we escape if we persecute the gospel or so great salvation? It doesn't even say, how shall we be saved if we hate the gospel or hate this salvation? Because you may be here tonight and you may say, well, I don't hate the gospel. I don't persecute the gospel. I don't hate it. But it's not even such a strong word as hate. It's simply neglect. Simply neglect. And there are people who reject the gospel. You speak to them about salvation and they say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. That's the stuff of fairy tales. They reject it, but it's not saying that. It's saying simply, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. And to neglect something means you're not paying proper attention, you're not concentrating when you should be, it's to let something slip. And what happens when we let something slip? It's gone forever. We used the illustration this morning of the relay runners. And if you've ever watched the Olympics, and when they're having the relay, once the baton slips from, if they make a mistake and mess up and slip the baton, the race is over. It's not a case of, oh, hold on, start the race again, we made a mistake, let's start over. No, it's over. And friend, if you neglect salvation, you see, you've only one life to get right of God. You've only one chance, as it were, one life. And if you neglect it, it can never be recovered. It's not a case of making up time and when you die in your sin, saying, Lord, give me another chance. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I neglected that. I should have taken heed, but I neglected it. Why do people neglect salvation? Well, they don't think maybe that God is serious about punishing. They often say, God's a God of love, which he is. But that's only half the truth, because God is also a God of justice, perfect justice. And God cannot be love and forget about our sin, because that would impinge upon us justice. So he's also a God of perfect holiness and justice, and the two go together. And how often we hear people say that, and even preachers who preach that God is a God of love and never mention that God is a God of wrath and justice. But yet in the most famous verse in the Bible, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word perish, it simply means to be eternally lost. And you could lose your soul for failure to pay attention, neglecting the things of God, neglecting salvation, overlooking it, saying, I'll deal with that later in life. I'm young. I know I've heard the gospel. I've grown up in a Christian home. I've heard the gospel from my parents, from my grandparents, Sunday school. I know the gospel. But I'll deal with that later in life. Friends, that is to neglect it. That is to set it aside. That's to neglect it and to forget about it. And they'll soon realize it soon never comes. You see, soon is like that electric hare. If you ever watched the greyhound race, the hare goes off and the greyhounds run around the track after, but do they ever catch it? No. And the next race comes along and them hounds do the exact same thing. They go around again and they don't catch it. And again and again and again and on they go, and they never catch that hare. Never catch it. It always hope they'll catch it, but they never do. It's always ahead of them, but they never catch it. So it is with the word soon. How often have you heard that word soon? Someone says, oh, soon I'll deal with those things. Yes, I know that. Yes, soon. Maybe you visit them on their deathbed and they're still saying soon. They're about to face out into God's eternity. Martin Luther said, how soon, not now, becomes never. Remember Felix in Acts 24, how he trembled, but he said, not now, Paul, not now, at a more convenient season, I'll get right of God. But we never read of Felix ever coming to trust Christ. One final thought. I want you to see the certainty that if we neglect salvation, we cannot be saved. If we neglect salvation, we cannot be saved. This is certain. You see, when we talk about escaping here, we need to know what we're escaping from. The people in the World Trade Center, they knew what they're trying to escape from. The fire, the smoke, the possibility, which became a terrible reality of the building falling down upon them. Some of them went to their telephones and phoned their loved ones. You can hear those conversations, even in documentary and online, so how they rang their wives and said goodbye, I love you, and to their children. They knew that this was the end for them. This was real. This was happening. They knew there was no escape. But friend, tonight, this is even more real. Because that World Trade Center, even though, yes, it did collapse, But it may not have collapsed. It just depended upon how the planes landed in it and how the structure. But one thing is certain tonight. This is 100% certain, that you'll not escape. You'll not escape if you neglect salvation. That is certain. That is written in stone. That cannot be changed. You see, you never escape the wrath of God. Because, as I said, God is a God of justice. And God is a God who cannot set his justice aside to accommodate and please a sinner who's neglected salvation. God in his love has told us there is a way of salvation. And he's told us what it is. He told us in his word to turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God says to you tonight, friend, he says, run. He tells you tonight in his word, run for the exit. Run for the fire escape. Run for your life. But where do you run? You run to the Lord Jesus Christ. You run to this great salvation. You run to the one who hung in the middle tree to die in your place. The one who suffered the wrath of God, because the wrath of God will fall upon your sin. It will fall upon your sin. But it'll either fall upon the person of Christ or it'll fall upon you in eternity in hell. And friend, let me say to you, if you die in your sin, if you neglect salvation, standing in the World Trade Center and 93 floors falling upon you will be nothing. Will be nothing compared to the wrath of God falling upon you in hell. There's no comparison. There's no death that you can face in this world, no matter how painful, no matter what it is. Nothing will compare to the wrath of a holy God falling upon a sinner. But yet tonight he says, escape. Tonight he says, run. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to my Son, who's died in your place, who's willing to receive you, willing to accept you, willing to forgive you. It must be an awful thing to be trapped. You've often seen them, don't we? Great earthquakes. Think of that train crash in India. Think of a few years ago, those young boys at football team in Chile that were trapped in a cave. It must be an awful thing to be trapped and think you're never going to get out. Crying for help and help, it's not coming. And many people have perished that way. Maybe spent days, even maybe weeks, crying for help and help never came. Friend, tonight, praise God, if you cry out to help for help, it'll come. It'll come. And like the prodigal son running, coming to his father. And his father ran with open arms and embraced him and put that robe of righteousness upon him. And dear friend, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ will welcome you. If you cry out to him, he will hear you. It's not like those whose cries were never heard. He will hear your cry. He'll hear your whisper. And he will answer you, and he will save you. Praise God, there is a way of escape tonight. Don't neglect it. How foolish it would be to neglect it. You imagine being in that World Trade Center, and you're on the 93rd floor, and the phone rings. And someone says, I found a way for you to escape. Come to a window, and there's a ladder waiting for you to come down. And you said, no, I'm afraid of heights, I don't want to come that way, I'm afraid, I want to go down the elevator. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? To spurn the chance of escape, that would be utter foolishness. And yet, how so many refuse to accept God's offer of this great salvation, the only way of escape. They say, no, I'll do my own thing, I'll come in another time. I'm not ready yet, but I'll escape someday. I'll come someday. You only have to be a little bit careless, friend, and it'll be too late. You cannot repent too soon, because you don't know how soon it may be too late. Oh, many may say, procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. How many people are like that? Procrastinate, put it off to tomorrow, and yet tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow, it'll be tomorrow and the next day and the next day. When the Lord tells us in his word in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. Therefore, there's urgency tonight. In a sense, your life, you're in that building and it's crumbling around you. It's on fire. And you don't know how long you have left before those floors begin to crumble around you and you fall to your death. Don't delay. Time is now. Flee to Christ and cry out to him to have mercy upon you before the wrath of a holy God falls upon you and you're lost forever. And that lost sinner's hell. Oh, God forbid that anyone here in this meeting, anyone listening online who have heard there is a way of escape and they neglect it. They refuse it. They set it aside and put it off to another day. And they die in their sin. Look, we're not promised another day. We've known what it is. People have experienced grief in this church since we met here last Sunday. Loved ones have gone out into God's eternity. Were we expecting it? No, of course not. Friend, none of us are assured that we'll put our head upon the pillow tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, come to the Saviour tonight. Don't be foolish. Don't spurn God's offer of forgiveness. Come to him. Cry out. He will answer your cry, and he will save you by his matchless grace. Lord, speak to your heart through his word tonight for his name's sake. Our Father, we thank you once again for the gospel message. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our wrath, the one who died in the sinner's place. We thank you, Father, there is forgiveness to be found even in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of salvation is simple, that even the youngest in this service can understand. It's simply to turn away from their sin, to acknowledge their sin before God, that they've done wrong, that they deserve to be punished, and to come and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he has suffered in their stead, that he has taken their punishment, and by love, he has died in their place. O Father, speak to hearts tonight. Bless us, Lord. Bless those that remain, even for the communion feast. Bless those that must leave now, Lord. Put thy hand upon them. Watch over them, we pray. We ask us all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.